Well, good morning.
Good morning.
And welcome to services this morning. I'd like to begin by welcoming our visitors, those who are live streaming with us this morning, and welcome to all who have made the decision to come out this morning and come together to worship on this first day of the week. My lesson this morning is going to deal with life. How can we best live life, and what is the purpose of life? If you're not a Christian, that is, if you haven't been baptized for the forgiveness of sins, or perhaps you've fallen away, I hope that you'll compare your life this morning with God's Word. And I hope you'll decide to follow the only true God, the only one who can give you purpose in this life, and the only one that can lead you to heaven. Have you ever asked yourself this question? What is the purpose of life? And why do I exist? You know, most of us have tried to answer this important question, and I'm sure that we've tried to answer it using human wisdom. As in all things concerning life, this life that we live, God's Word, the Bible, reveals all the answers that we need. It answers all the questions that we have for life, for all of mankind. There in the book of Genesis, we begin reading that God created us in His own image to worship and to glorify Him. He gave us this great purpose for living. You and I are not an accident. There in Psalms 139, beginning in verse 13, we read these beautiful words. For it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know it very well. My bones are not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was formed in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me when I was formless. All of my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. I'd like to take a look at the lives of two men in the Bible who show us that God has a purpose in everyone's life. Although these two men are extraordinary, and God had an extraordinary mission and purpose for them, God can use you and He can use me to accomplish great things if we'll only let Him do it. First, let's look at the life of John the Baptist. We read of him in the book of Luke, chapter 1. Before he was born, his parents would offer prayers to have a child because they were childless and both of them were advanced in years. His father, Zacharias, a priest, was performing his priestly duties when an angel of the Lord appeared to him. And reading from beginning in Luke chapter 1, verse 12, Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, yet while in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord, their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of righteousness, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." John was born, and in time he became an unusual preacher. He lived in the wilderness. He wore crude clothing. He ate locusts and wild honey. He never used alcohol. He never cut his hair. And we would see nothing physically appealing about John. But perhaps he was probably the most powerful and convincing preacher that Israel ever knew. Hundreds came to the wilderness to hear him. Hundreds were repented and hundreds were baptized. Jesus once said, "Among those born of women, there was not anyone greater than John the Baptist." Matthew 11 and verse 11. In today's terminology, when we look at John, we would probably consider him weird. He lived a very basic and difficult life. Now let's look at another man that we know, the Apostle Paul, whom we recognize as a great man of the Bible. Prior to his conversion, to Jesus Christ, he was violent. He was dedicated to persecuting Christians. He organized the persecution and arrest of many, many Christians. He did everything in his power to destroy the church. As he was on his way to another country, as he was on his way to Syria, to arrest Jewish Christians in Damascus and return them as prisoners to Jerusalem, he met the resurrected Jesus Christ in Acts 9. Years later, Paul explained what happened that day when he discovered Jesus was really the Christ. This is what he remembered Jesus saying to him. Acts 26, beginning in verse 16. Jesus says, "Get up and stand on your feet, for this is the purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and witness of not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." From that moment on, Paul's life was never the same. The persecutor of Christians became the persecuted Christian. He endured incredible suffering for the cause of Christ. What do these two men have in common? What's the answer to this important question that we have this morning? What is the purpose of life? Why was a preacher willing to live such a strange life in the wilderness, preaching to people and preparing the way for the Christ? And why was a persecutor of Christians willing to become a persecuted Christian, to live a life often in times of turmoil and danger and imprisonment? This is the reason. Because God gave them a particular purpose in life, to achieve His great plan of redemption, to save the souls of all men and women. Some say that life has no purpose. You live and you die, and that's all there is to life. And some say life's purpose is to strive, to do whatever you need to do to survive any situation that you're in. You just do it. Some say life's purpose is centered in me. It's centered in my happiness, my pleasure, my success, my desires, and my future. Some say the purpose of life is your family. Whatever your need, do it for your family. Some say the purpose of life is seen in errors. The purpose of living is that you do whatever you need to do to leave and pass on to those that you have left behind after you die. God used John the Baptist and the Apostle Paul to reconcile people to himself. And we should all understand that the purpose of this life is to serve the purposes of God. God's purposes are bigger than any physical existence or any purpose that man can dream up. You may live to be 100 years old, but never truly live because you have no purpose in your life. Without God, you're merely existing. Without God, you're simply like the plants or the flowers. You're here today and you're gone tomorrow, and that's all there is. You may have accomplished great things in this life for which you can be proud. You may have a good job, a nice car, may have money in the bank and the like. But if you've lived a life to accumulate just things, then you've missed the whole point of life. God said that we can be deceived by riches. Some think riches is just the purpose of life. And this is nothing more than false security. What is your purpose in life? What are your priorities in this life that you're living? In Luke 12, beginning in verse 16, Jesus gives us a parable of a man who was deceived. Beginning in verse 16, he told them this parable. The ground of a certain man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops, the rich man said. "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and I will build bigger ones. I will store my surplus of grain, and I will say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But this man failed to take God into consideration, and his life was required of him that very night. The rich man talked about my fruits, my barns, my grain, and my goods. But God said that night that his soul was required of him, who is going to have the things that he has prepared. Jesus called this man a foolish man. Think about your life this morning. Do you have this kind of mentality? Is your life just spent on acquiring things without giving God the praise and the honor that he deserves? You may say, "Well, you know, I don't consider myself wealthy or rich, so this really doesn't apply to me." Do you know that compared to the rest of the world, the population of this world, we who live here in the United States, you and I, are very, very wealthy. If you fail to honor and serve God in your life, and if you fail to put him first and care only for the physical things of this world, just like this rich man that we read about here in Luke 12, then you will have been deceived. You will stand before God in judgment and have to answer for your negligence of serving him. How do we serve God's purpose? Jesus tells us the greatest commandment in the law is found in Matthew 22 and verse 46. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Love here is an action verb. Jesus makes this statement in John 14 and verse 15. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." It's action. How can we say that we truly love God and do not do what he asks us to do? And the second commandment is like the first: love your neighbor as yourself. We don't want to be like the little boy who was in Bible class and the teacher asked him, "What lesson did you learn today from that story of the Good Samaritan. And the little boy answered, "The lesson I got from it is that when I'm in trouble, my neighbor ought to help me." This is the thought of someone who is self-centered and has only their self-interest in their minds. We should think of life in terms of serving rather than being served. Jesus goes on to say in Matthew 5, beginning in verse 43 there, that we are to love our enemies as well. When we learn to love God with all of our heart, when we learn to love our neighbor as ourself, and even have concern for our enemies, then our life will have purpose. I believe that we were all born with that inner desire to love and to be loved. I think most of us do. We might know about God and Jesus, but do we really know Jesus? Do we really know the love that He has for us? To truly experience love, we've got to develop a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Who can have any kind of intimate relationship with anyone without making that real effort to get to know them? We know who Jesus is when we read about Him in the Bible. Jesus tells us that when we know Him, then we'll know who His Father is. He so perfectly revealed what God would be in human form that He even told His disciple Thomas in John 14, verses 6 and 7. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the only access to God the Father. If you know Me, you know the Father." And Jesus made this statement in John 10 and verse 10, saying, "I have come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly." Every follower of Jesus is given a quality of life in his or her daily experiences. As Jesus' life is made real in us, we will speak as He would speak. We'll walk as He would walk. We'll do those things that He would do, and we'll go those places that He would go. And we'll react to situations of this life as He would. The life of Christ is available in abundance for our every need. If we need peace, He'll supply it. When we need wisdom or patience, He gives that abundantly. Whatever we lack, He can fulfill that need. Jesus has an abundant supply of whatever we need to live and to enjoy this life. He gives us the power to overcome every obstacle, and He gives us the strength to face our disappointments and our heartaches. And another thing that we need to know to have life that is livable and worthwhile is to accept ourselves as who we are. And accept the love that God has for each one of us. There may be things in our life that we're ashamed of. And in looking back, we may feel unfit. And we think, well, we need to attain a certain standard of goodness before God could even love us. That way of thinking goes like this. The more perfect we try to live, the greater love God has for us. In other words, we're depending on ourselves instead of God. But the fact is that we'll never reach that standard of acceptance because we're not perfect. We can't be perfect in this life. Because God loved us first, and while we were sinners, He sent Christ to die for us. We can read in Romans 5, beginning in verse 8, "But God demonstrated His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we will be saved by his life. This is the proof of God's love for you and I. Jesus' whole purpose in coming to this world was to save it. He chose and ministered with great power and with great authority to those whose lives were in chaos, to people who felt that they were worthless. He ministered to the hopeless, to the demon-possessed, to men and women that public knew that they were sinners. He ministered to adulteresses, the incurables, and the outcasts, to those people whose faith and honesty accepted his help. He brought forgiveness. He brought life. He brought hope to a new existence. Jesus said he didn't come into this world to call the righteous, but he came into this world to call sinners back into a loving relationship with God. Jesus made a profound statement in John 5 and verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. It does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. God sent Jesus into this world that we might live to address the chaos that we have in our personal lives, to address the chaos that we have in our marriages, in our families, in our relationships, to address the chaos that we have in everything. And he came to destroy that chaos by giving us forgiveness of sins and by giving us life. And all God asks in return is for us to be faithful, for us to work with him and change for the better, and allow his spirit to live in our spirit. God created us as a dual being. We're not just a physical being, but we're created also as a spiritual being. God gave each and every one of us a soul that will live into eternity. The physical man will grow old and decay, but the inner man, his soul, will never die. We seem to always want to worry about the condition of our physical bodies, how well we should eat, how often we should exercise. But what we forget to do is we forget about our inner self. We forget to feed our souls. Just as we need nourishment in our outer bodies, our soul also needs nourishment. I'm created in the likeness of God, and I'll go on living eternally long after this fleshly body dies. It's important to realize that what I do now with my soul will determine how I will spend eternity. We must realize the greatest thing that we could ever achieve is for us to have a close relationship with God, not for just ourselves, but also for our children. Think about this morning. If I give my children a great education and I don't open their eyes to God's love and purpose for them, then I give them nothing to prepare for eternity. If I give my children a wonderful standard of living, but I don't open their eyes to God's love and purposes for them, then I give them nothing to prepare for eternity. No matter what I do, if I fall and I fail to open my eyes to God's love and purposes, I also do nothing to attain heaven, to attain eternity for myself. The Bible plainly lets us know that for all is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of the Father abides forever. 1 John 2:16 and 17. We need to see God's purpose in our life. We need to learn how to live for God and how to keep ourselves in a relationship with Him, where there is safety, where there is hope, where there is a real future. The prophet Isaiah spoke these words in Isaiah 64. O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. If we keep these words in mind, and we keep these words close to our heart and realize that we're just clay, if we allow God to mold us into the individual that we desire, that He would want us to desire to be, we need to allow Him to do that. God tells us in His Word the purpose of life, how to live with purpose, and how to prepare to go to heaven. It's all in His Word. It's all in the Bible. The Bible says His Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. He instructs us in the way that we should go. But once again, it takes action on our part. We must let Him lead, and we must follow. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, sums up our purpose for life. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every single thing, whether it's good or evil. So what about you this morning? Are you serving the world? Are you serving everything but God? You can take that first step this morning in His service by becoming a Christian. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you're willing to confess His name before men, and if you'll be baptized for the remission of your sins and commit your life to the only true and living God, then you can begin serving Him today. Make God the purpose and the treasure of your life. Or if you once served God and perhaps you want to go back to serving Him, you've been serving the world, you can repent and you can once again serve the Creator of all things. Don't let Satan fool you by having you think the things of this world are more important than God. If there's anything that we can do for anyone this morning in your Christian walk, pray that you'll come forward while we stand and sing for your encouragement.